Let's open our Bibles tonight to Ecclesiastes 7, and we're continuing here in verse 11 as Solomon addresses wisdom again. And here's some words. Wisdom is good with an inheritance. If you get a bunch of money, it's good to be wise, isn't it? Yeah. And by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to them that have it. So he says it's to be wise is better than being rich. And, you know, I look at wisdom as a type of wealth. It's beyond money. So does that mean that if we're rich, we're dumb? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It just means that it's really good to have wisdom if you're going to have money. And not all can be rich, certainly. Not all can have wealth, but we can know God's wisdom. Because it says in James, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and does not hold back, and shall be given to him. It's amazing how God uses us when we lean on his wisdom and share the word of God with other people. And one of the definitions of wisdom that I found, I looked that up yesterday, and it said that experience comes from what we have done. Wisdom comes from what we have done badly. Okay? So what it means is you really learn well from your mistakes. I found that to be the case. I should be a lot smarter than I am if that's the case, because I sure have made a lot of mistakes in my lifetime. Verse 13, he says, consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. I think it's another way of saying that there's a time and a purpose for everything, and that's how Ecclesiastes started out, for everything there is a season. And when God's sends things our way, we often have to wait for him for answers. That when we don't understand what's going on, and we often have to wait for him when situations get a little weird for him to straighten things out. But he's a good straightener. And the thing is, when things even aren't going our way, we just need to be patient, because God's will. He will have his will, I guess is another way of saying it. God will have his will. But in the day of prosperity, we can rejoice, we can enjoy it, and be sure that, you know, it won't always be that way. I don't know, you've heard that saying, cheer up, things could get worse. So I cheered up, and sure enough,
they got worse.
But, you know, I laugh at that, because it's really a pessimistic viewpoint. It's not the godly. For us Christians, we can say things aren't good all the time. But then again, things aren't bad all the time. You know, we have our ups and our downs. And we should just cheer up, because God's in control. And he makes all things beautiful in his time, is what the Bible says, in his time. He's obviously not on my time schedule. He's not on yours either, I'm sure. But he makes things beautiful in his time. And I need to remind myself of that often. Verse 15, all things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongs his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous over much, neither make thyself overwise. Why should you destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be you foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this. Yea, also from this withdraw not your hand, for he that fears God shall come forth of them all. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. And just kind of back to all his vanity again here. The righteous, he's saying, people that do the right thing, they can die young. There's nothing wrong with their lifestyle. They're just great folks. They can die young. And oftentimes these wicked, evil people, they just live on and on and on. And you're wondering, when are they going to die? Where is the justice? Is it coming? Yes, it is coming. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed once for men to die, and then the judgment. So we know that even if people, if it seems that folks are getting away with things in this life, we know that there's going to come a time when that won't be the case anymore. And but we do need God's wisdom to know what he expects of us, and we have that. And while we're here, we can enjoy the things that he's given us, this earth, and also to have the joy that comes from knowing the Lord and not look like people that are sucking on lemons all the time, because the joy of the Lord is our strength, it says in Nehemiah 8:10. Verse 20. For there is not a just man upon earth that does good and sins not. That's kind of like Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And here it is in Ecclesiastes. And we all do. I mean, if we all went down, let's say we all went down to Shalott, and you can go out to the end of the pier there and head for Canada. I don't know, how far is it? Is it 50 miles? Is it 100 miles? Does anybody know? 60? So, I don't know about you. We could all start swimming at once and see who makes it. We'd probably all come short of the Canadian shoreline. I know the illustration often people make is that leave California, jump into the harbor, and start swimming for Hawaii. But the idea is there's none among us who doesn't sin. There's nobody who does good all the time. That's because we're fallen creatures. All sin and all come short. Fortunately, the salvation of believers is not based on that kind of a performance, what we can do and how long we can do it, how long we can be good, how long we can go sinless. Well, not very long, but it's based on what he's done for us already. And God knows our condition. We all sin. We all need him. We all need that Savior. There are no exceptions. No exceptions. That's one way we're all equal. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. We'll never be sinless. We may be sinning less, but we'll never be sinless. And Jesus has justified us just as if we hadn't sinned. And he is continually sanctifying us. You know, when we get saved, we get sanctified and set apart. And there's a sanctifying process that goes on in our lives. And there is a time when we go, take that last breath, that he's going to glorify us. We'll be with him forever. Verse 21. Also, take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest you hear your servant curse you. For oftentimes also thine own heart knows that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. And this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. We know that God is sovereign. He has a plan for this world. He has a plan for this earth. He has a plan for this universe. He has a plan for our nation. He has a plan for our families. He has a plan for each of us. He has a plan for us today, but he also has a plan that extends all the way into eternity. Eternity. Wow. All the way into eternity. That's his plan for us. Outside of time. In Jeremiah 29:11, it says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. We need to trust him in that, but we don't always need to understand. I don't know about you, but I want to understand. I want to know why things are going on. But if I knew why all the time, it wouldn't take a lot of faith. It wouldn't take a lot of trust. And we need to be graceful with one another, the sins of others, knowing that we too are sinners. And you know, we can become judgmental when we take our name off that list of sinners and think, well, I'm not that bad, or I'm not as bad as them. And a lot of times we just need to let things go by us and not be so easily insulted or offended, because with contention comes pride, or by pride comes contention, I should say. And I think if we extend that same grace to others that God does to us, he will work in us. He will work through us. Solomon's saying, you know, I'm looking inside myself here. I'm looking to find the answers to life. I'm to find the wisdom in folly, or to find the meaning of life. And I'm not finding it. And you think he was probably the wisest man in history. And if he couldn't find it, none could. Or if anybody could, he certainly could. But he wasn't wise enough. He says, the wisdom that I'm looking for is beyond me. I like what Paul said in Romans 11:33. He said, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom, of riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I need God's wisdom even to understand myself, because my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I can't even know it. I need God's wisdom to know what's best for me. And even then, I don't always know what's best for me. I have to trust him. I just don't know. I know from the teen years through the early 20s anyway, we often think that we have these great insights into who we are and we've found ourselves. And as we mature, we find out, I don't even really understand myself that well now. Getting a better idea, but I sure didn't understand me then. Still have to trust God for what's best for me. The Apostle Paul, when he said, wrote Romans 7:24, realized this. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Point is, if we live our life assuming that we know what's best for us, that we know I can do this myself. I don't even need to pray about this. I can figure this out. I don't need to put prayer to this. I don't need the Lord in this because I already know what's going on. That's a dangerous place to be. It means we're headed for a fall. And if we want to have full meaning and true meaning in this life, it means trusting God for all things. As Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, not leaning on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and then he directs our paths. 26, to the end of the chapter here. Pardon me. And I find more bitter than death the woman. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeks, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God has made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. He's talking about finding love. And I think he's warning about, don't confuse love with sex. One, they're different. They're different things. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. 1,000 women. He may have thought he was a man pursuing love, but I don't think that's the way to find it. In fact, we find as we read through scriptures that he probably was manipulated by many of those wives into worshiping other gods. And when we have a life that's pleasing to God, we have a loving relationship with that one who is love, God himself. And God created us in his image so that we could have that and that we could follow him, so that we don't have to go our own way to try to figure things out on our own. God isn't the problem when we have problems. We're the problem. Mankind is the problem. And the earlier we come to that realization in our lives, the smoother life will be, the sooner we submit to his will. That's when we live a life that's pleasing to him, that's a blessing to ourselves. And I've said this before, but if the whole world were born-again believers and we all literally live by God's rules, it would be an awesome place, this world. It wouldn't be in the turmoil that it's in now. But the whole world doesn't and won't live by submission to the Lord. Here's good news, though. Romans 12, first two verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Free. Wow, there's a freedom. Freedom from sin and death. Chapter 8. Let's read the first four verses. Who is as the wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he does whatsoever pleases him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? 2 Peter 1:20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. He's saying, who is truly wise? Who can interpret? None really but God. Because scripture didn't come from man. It came through man. We used our hands to pen it. But scripture came from God, who is the truly wise one. And he says, when we know this, when we really grasp this, of the value of the word of God, it says our face shines. You know, we have that peace that comes onto our countenance from the knowledge of the Lord, because we trust him. And Solomon's been teaching here that we should obey God's plan for our lives. We should obey God's will for our lives. Now he teaches us about God and government, to obey the government that God put us under. But people say, well, God, but our government's sending armies overseas. How can I support this? There are young men and women being killed. It's called war. It's called war. Regardless of how we feel about it, this is our leadership. If we are in the military, we go. If we have friends in the military, we encourage and we pray. It would be one of the things I see fading in our nation is patriotism. I think we need to be more flag-waving patriots, not apathetic about what's going on around the world, not rebellious against everything that's happening around us, but to simply bring everything to the Lord in prayer. I want to read out of Romans 13, verses 1 through 5. Romans 13. There we go. Because Paul dealt with that in Romans 13. Let every soul, every person, be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth power, resist the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt you then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Wherefore, we must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. So back to Ecclesiastes here. Titus chapter 3 verse 1 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. The idea is that the Lord raises up one government, he takes another government down. We're to submit to the government that God's put over us. Does he mean now? Such a time as this? I think so. We still are living the blessings and the benefits of living in America. You can tell a lot about a country if people are running away from it or coming into it. But we don't have to like everything about America, but we do have to obey the laws of the land. Not work to tear it down, but change those things that are ungodly. Let's change those things that are against the word of God, as we should in our Constitution. Certainly, any other country we might want to run to are worse. And the thing that we've seen over history is that governments can force you to obey and punish you if you don't. And God has allowed that. Interesting perspective. Verse 5. Whoso keeps the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knows not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? I think he's telling people how to live peaceably within a government that you may not even like. If you don't like it, you don't want to. If you want to stay far from it, keep the laws, live by the laws of the land, and don't mess things up, and they'll leave you alone. I think this is kind of what he's saying here. I know that there's certain places I don't like the speed limit, but it is appropriate to. If I keep speeding through those areas, I will. The police officer is good enough to leave me a note. He writes me a note, you know, so that I, to remind me to go to court. But we have a unique situation here that if we can obey because we're commanded to, but we can also change what we dislike because we have an electoral process to do that. And we have to pay our federal taxes even if we don't like what the taxes are used for. Think about Mary and Joseph going to be submitted to the tax system. And we have to pay our property taxes, our school taxes, even if they're too high. Government is never efficient. Remember, was it Ronald Reagan that said, the last words you want to hear is, I'm from the government and I'm here to help you. And wisdom will give us ways to do things right. And he says there's a time for everything and a way where to trust God. If God is guiding me, I'll find a way to do it. I'll find the time. We don't always know how God will use our obedience to him. Consider also these things are occurring in our nation right now. The removal of prayer from the schools, forbidding of Christmas and Easter events in schools. Gun registration, but you know what? Why there's gun registration? For future confiscation. Eventual. Free speech fades where the media only tell the government side. And we have pastors who are fearful to address serious moral and political issues in our nation today because of intimidation that comes from the press, from the groups, from the government itself. Those things that I read, you might think, wow, yeah, that's going on. Actually, this comes from an article that these are the circumstances that were developed in Nazi Germany in the late 1930s. Interesting. Interesting. Verse 8. Just something to think about. There is no man that has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither has he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. There's a couple of ways to look at this. One is that man has no power to save his own life. God determines it, so we need to trust him. Also, we can't really know where life's going to take us. We end up in a certain point one day, and you wonder, how did I get here? What happened? But he will take even the dark sides of our life and bring glory out of it. God determines those things. We can trust him. We can't know where life will take us, but God knows, and we can trust him in that. Philippians 2:13, Paul says, for it is God which works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, he'll accomplish what he wills. The Apostle Paul, he had this desire to go to Rome, so he did, in chains. You might think, wow, that's great. He went to Rome, but well, that's good news. But bad news is he was chained. He was thrown into a Philippian jail. Oh, that's bad. Well, he witnessed to the Philippian jailer and his family got saved. Whole family got led to Christ. All because the government interfered in his life. If policemen come to your door, do you share Christ with them? Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons? We have policemen on our police force that are born-again believers. Can I trust God if I'm sent to war? The young people might ask. Yes, unless he shows you different. We can trust him in all things. John 10:17 says, therefore does my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He has power to lay his own life, but he also has power to lay our life down and take it up, because he holds our life in his hands. It's important to trust that. Verse 9, all this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man rules over another, to his own hurt. And we can see, and if we listen carefully here, we can see that Solomon's point is that government is instituted by God. That men don't always rule fairly. In fact, given enough freedom, they'll rule unfairly. Because power corrupts. And of course, we can finish that with absolute power corrupts absolutely. And it seems there's always some evil in the best of governments. Because there's always greed there. There's always anyone in power is going to, you're going to find people that will misuse that power. For a man to rule in a godly way, he must be led by the Spirit of God. And if men rule wickedly, where does that wickedness come from? I like what Jesus, when he's speaking to the religious leaders in John chapter 8 and verse 44, he says, "You're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it." Saying, you know, you work for the devil. You can tell he's lying when his lips are moving. That's the way to tell. But the evil in government comes from the people in government. Government can be a blessing when they look after the welfare of the people. And when they do the will of the people, when the people want the will of God. See, it all comes from the heart. We have to have hearts that seek after God if we're going to have a godly nation, godly families, godly friends. Verse 10, he goes on and he says, "And so I saw the wicked buried. And so I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he fears not before God. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity." Had a funeral of a man, he says, that goes in and out of the temple, in and out of church, if you will. But he lived an evil and a wicked life. When he died, people said good things about him. You ever been to a funeral like that? You go to a funeral of somebody that nobody liked. They were awful people. They did evil to everybody that came in contact. They were just nasty people. When it's time to sum up their lives, these nice, flowery things are said about them, making them out to be somebody that they aren't, and causing people sitting out to say, "Who are they talking about? Did I get into the wrong church? Am I at the wrong funeral here?" There is a saying that says, if you don't have something good to say about someone, don't say anything at all. Some funerals should be silent, because there's nothing good to say except the word of God. He says in verse 11 that the sentence against evil isn't speedy. When justice isn't swift, he says, people do more evil, thinking there's no justice. I'm going to get away with this, they think, and sometimes it's close to the truth. And when crime isn't punished, people feel okay about doing wrong. Being soft on crime doesn't bring repentance in lawbreakers. Swift justice does. And some people will commit the same sin over and over again and never get caught. History's full of them. It seems like they live long, happy lives, wondering, as everybody wonders, where's God's justice in all this? What's the point of doing good? This is what Solomon's saying here. But not everyone escapes justice. There are many people in jail. Many, he says, have lost everything. Many died at an early age. Some of those simply because they behaved foolishly, because they didn't fear the Lord. They didn't obey the Lord. And he's making the point here that this person was going in and out of the temple. You know, going in and out of church, if you will. Temple of the church, going in and out of it doesn't save anybody. Faith in Christ is the only thing that saves us. And we should be concerned in praying for those who sin, especially those that feel have no conviction or any remorse for what they're doing, because there's the lack of the fear of the Lord there. Romans 1:28, early in the book of Romans, Paul said in chapter 1, verse 28, even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient, the King James says, to do those things that just shouldn't be done. We shouldn't even need to talk about them. 1 Timothy 4:2 says, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. If you've ever touched hot iron and burnt your skin, you know what that's like. You get a scar there and it sears over. It can kill the feeling in that area of your body where if you touch it again, it doesn't hurt. And that's what happens to sin. When we sin over and over again, it sears our conscience to it. And if we can sin without conviction, if we can sin without a pain in our heart, if we sin and break that relationship with the Lord and we don't even care, it doesn't even hurt, we have to ask ourselves, am I saved? Most of the world doesn't even ask that question, am I saved? What does God want? We don't care what God thinks. We should question our salvation. And those in the rest of the world also. Okay, as we finish the chapter, then I commended mirth, because a man has no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. When I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night see sleep with his eyes, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. Some things are hard to understand. First in Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 3:16 says, then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. I want to be, and I am, and you are too, in the book of remembrance that he speaks of here, the book of life. We're one of God's jewels. We're children of the King. And he says we're spared from the fires of judgment, because God's wrath will pour out on this world. So I love the fact that in this book, in this special book of God, that I am considered one of his jewels, that I won't face the fires of judgment. But it's not because of any goodness that's in me, but it's because of Christ's goodness. It's of his righteousness upon me, upon you, because of Christ's death on the cross, because my faith in him who died for me, not the goodness in me. That's the point, is that there is no righteousness in us. We need God's righteousness. Let's turn to John chapter 10 for communion. John chapter 10, verse 7. This is Jesus speaking of the Good Shepherd, called his discourse on the Good Shepherd. John 10:7. Remember, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, when he was in the upper room the night before his crucifixion. And I want to look at some things that we need to remember about him. John 10:7. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Not the vanity that Solomon speaks of, but abundant life. It's an attitude of the heart, developed by the Spirit of God in our heart. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He's the door. He's the good shepherd, a sacrificial shepherd. He gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The idea is if the shepherd went on vacation and hired somebody to watch over his sheep, he wouldn't have the same love for them, wouldn't protect them. But Jesus, our shepherd, protects the sheep. Verse 13, the hireling flees because he is a hireling and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's the shepherd we have, one who lays his life down for us. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd, Jews and Gentiles. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. That's who Jesus is, the good shepherd, who lays his life down for the sheep, who did. And not just a laying down of his life for the sheep, but salvation of his sheep in eternal glory forever and ever. So let's partake of the representation of the body of Christ that went to the cross, was nailed, and bled for us. And this is the cup of the new covenant, not rams and bulls and sheep and goats, but the once for all sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus himself. Let's partake together of that representation of the shed blood of Christ, shed for our sins. Help us never to forget, Lord, who you are, that you are still in control, even though it looks like the world may be in chaos, but you still hold governments in the power of your hand, Lord. You put up one ruler, you take down another. And it often looks to our way of thinking that the devil's in charge, Lord, oftentimes. But we know that, Jesus, you will return one day to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And we look forward to that time, Lord. Help us to have, Lord, that strength that we need to stand against the evil day that we're in. Every day is an evil day if we're not in you, Lord. But strengthen us through the power of your might, Lord. Give us that wisdom that Solomon speaks of, Lord, that we might know your will in the little things that we do and the big plans that you have for us. And I pray for our nation, Lord, the families in our nation, Lord, that you would strengthen us. Help us not to grow weary in well-doing, Lord, but to be steadfast, persevering, leaving those things that are behind and pressing on towards the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus, our Lord. In his name I pray. Amen.